entirety of the chapter, and I'm going to let you know that we're going to be in Ephesians 1 for this week and then the 2 weeks following our RUF Sunday, because the themes that we'll be looking at weave together throughout the passage. And so we'll be reading the same passage for the next 2 weeks after RUF that I will be preaching, that we would allow this passage to seep into us and really shape who we are. Let me read now God's word, and would we attend to it with the honor and dignity it deserves. Ephesians 1, 1 through 23. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a gift of a father to his children in need of instruction and a message of love. Would we receive it as such this morning, Lord, bind it to our hearts that we might live it in our lives for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, we got into town last week, and Rebecca and I arrived with our moving truck with hopefully everything that we own to start our new life here in New Hampshire. And for those of you that have moved, for those of you that have gone on a long trip, you know that question that you tend to ask on the way. Did I forget something? Did I leave something behind? You know, especially whether it's you're going on vacation, you're going to a place that's not your own, you want to make sure that you have the supplies necessary. When you're moving your whole house, you don't want to find out that you've left something important behind because your new life is starting somewhere else. We ask that question because we want to make sure that we have everything we need, because we are afraid of being found lacking in something that is helpful to us. So often as the church, we feel ill-equipped. We ask, do we have enough? Because the mission that we are called to be God's people, to be a group united in love, to worship the holy God, to proclaim the good news to the world, to live out our daily life in submission to him, to raise godly families, this is a humongous calling. This is a tremendous task. And so often as we embark on this journey in submission to God, we want to know whether we have what it takes. I'm beginning a series this morning on the church. We'll be in looking at the church until Advent. But before we get to unpacking what that fullness of our mission is, the distinctions of what it is to be a Christian, to live in obedience for Him, to be God's people together, what I want us to see is what we have as the church. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, a church that has received the gospel, that is seeking to live it out faithfully and be united together, but are tempted where they are to begin to add things to the gospel. To say, we love Jesus, but wouldn't it be helpful to do this? Wouldn't it be helpful to be special in this way, to begin to add things to Jesus, to get a sense of security yet that we can do this? But as Paul begins this letter to a church whom he deeply loves, as he sets forth to instruct them later about what it means to be the church, giving them this beautiful image of being the bride of Christ, before he does that, as he brings them, draws them together to give praise to God, he tells them what is theirs in Christ, what is theirs in the church, and what is ours this morning. What does Paul see in the Ephesian church? He sees a people beloved in adoption, restored through forgiveness and secure in hope. And we're going to talk this morning about what it means to be beloved in adoption. Because we often think that we're alone. Because as we think about what it means to be the church, we are often tempted to think that it's on us. Because we have been orphans of our own making, because we have run from the Heavenly Father's love for us, we have rejected God in the garden and tried to stand on our own two feet. And then when we find ourselves doing that, begin to question whether we're enough. But as the bride of Christ, we are not alone. We are in a real relationship, one that cannot be undone, because we are beloved by God our Father in adoption. What do we have in our adoption this morning? What is God's supply to the church in our adoption? First, our Father. When we are adopted into the family of God, we receive God as our Heavenly Father. As Paul begins his letter in verse 3, he greets the church in 1 and 2 and then really begins to exhort them, to invite them into giving praise and glory to God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." The Father of our Lord and Savior suddenly becomes our Father too. Where does that choice come from? What is the character, what is the action of our Father who we are suddenly coming to know as we are adopted into his family? Some of us have walked with him a long time and know much of him, others of us a shorter time. But the end of verse 4, as it describes our adoption, says this: "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." The character of God who has adopted us is love. 1 John 4:16 says, "God is love," and it is this love, this aspect of his character, that causes him to act in adopting us as his children. But we need to stop and think about what that love is. What is the nature of love? Because we live in a culture, in a society, in which love has many different meanings, doesn't it? Love is about recognizing that which is desirable and then running after that which is beautiful. Come on down to the dealership. You're going to love our deals. Come try our new chicken sandwich. You'll love it. And as silly as that sounds to us, we begin to imbibe this sense of love as a recognition of that which is beautiful or desirable or lovely, and then choosing to pursue it. But this passage makes clear that this is not the nature of God's love. Because when does this love happen? It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, before God created the world, before we could do anything to bring him pleasure, he fixed his love upon us. It says he chose to love us, to make us holy and blameless. There is the acknowledgement that as God looks forward to his creative purposes, that he knows we will be anything but holy and full of blame, and he fixes his love upon us. Love is not a recognition of what is beautiful. Love is a choice to draw near. And that is the character of the God who loves us. He has not chosen to love us because we have done anything to deserve it. And because that is the case, we do not have to continue to try to hold on to his love through our deserving. Some of us wrestle with this doctrine of election, whether we understand it ourselves or how to talk to others about it. Some of us, it's discomforting. One of the reasons sometimes that it's so uncomfortable because we make it about God's choice of us versus God's choice of others. And sometimes we in the Reformed faith can use election to dangle over the heads of those that we don't think are chosen. How special we are to be chosen, and how right that they are not chosen. But as Paul is unpacking this doctrine, this beautiful image of adoption, what it means to be adopted by the Father, this is not the purpose of laying forth the doctrine of election. Because to know that God chooses is to know that we cannot undo that love. It is meant not as something to hold over the heads of others, but is meant as an assurance to the objects of that love that they cannot escape from it. This is the difference between an adoptive parent and a foster parent. It is an eternal, unchanging love and something that forever changes us to know that such a God is our Father. As a pastor, one of the things I do is premarital counseling. And one of the first things that I do, and Rebecca often joins me in counseling, is have the prospective couple make a family tree. Describe who their parents are and their siblings and their distant family members, and then talk about the way that they relate to each other. Because there are important things about music they like, how they want to set up the house, all those kinds of things. But one of the things that they need to realize first and foremost is that their family has shaped them profoundly. It shapes the way that they think about money. It shapes the way that they think about how to have conflict. It shapes how they load the dishwasher. Our family is our primary shaper of identity, for good in many ways and for ill in others. We have an identity not in faulty parents who have tried and in many ways failed. We have an identity and the shaping of a God who will love us forever. The implication is profound for us because it means however shaped by our imperfect parents, whether the strictest of legalists or the most easily manipulated by us, this is not the love of God. He is not looking to kick us out of the family if we do not toe the line, nor is he so willing for us to have our way that he will do anything for us. He is honest that we are sinful, and yet he has fixed his love upon us to make us his forever. And when we receive the love of God fixed upon us, this is what defines us. We are the recipients of a love that we did not earn, and thus we cannot find a substitute. Can anything else compare to such love? Can the respect of our peers give us the identity and security compared to the eternal love of a God that has adopted us? Can food, can alcohol, can a successful job, can sexual fulfillment ever give us unending, unchanging eternal love? But when we are filled with the knowledge of God's love for us, these things no longer have control over us because we have identity in him. Rejoice, you are loved by the King. Many of us live in an ever-present state of anxiety. Am I good enough? Born out of a pain of the past and a fear of the future, but God has determined from eternity before and for eternity forever to fix his love on us And because it is God's love, it is not fickle. And we know we have a certain future. And we can rejoice in confidence because God loves us. And not just us who are adults and parents, but think of that good news for those of us that are parents who are seeking to raise our children in the best way possible, that it's not dependent on us. That as deeply as we love our children, that God loves them more. And he will be their father and their provider and protector, because once he fixes his love upon them, he will never pull it away. So we rejoice to know the love that our Father has, that when we are adopted, we receive the unending, unchanged, fixed love of God our Father upon us, making us his children. Yet in our adoption, we are more than children. We are siblings. God is not fixing his love upon us as individuals, but he has brought us into a family with brothers and sisters. We receive God, our Father, in adoption, but we also receive one another. Look back with me at the passage beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Plural. God has not adopted us into individual families in which we are the sole and only child. He has adopted us into a cosmic family in which he, as Lord and creator of all things, has drawn together a family of every tribe and every nation for his glory, and we receive one another as part of that. We receive adoption as sons together. For some people, that's hard to hear. In the translation we read, it says sons, and there are other translations out there that would change that to sons and daughters. And some of us sometimes feel like second-class citizens in the church. Sometimes we treat each other as second-class citizens in the church. But if we move to change this language away from sons here, we miss something profound that Paul is communicating for God to the church. Because in that society, you did not want to be adopted as a daughter. Because daughters had no status within the household. That their status, that their dignity, that their future was dependent on another man to provide for them. Whereas a son within a family, even an adopted son, had great status. In fact, in most families, the son was second only to the father, often having more power and prestige than even the wife in the family. Paul is not saying that only sons matter in the kingdom of God. He is helping convey to us that whether slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile, we are all together made as sons. We are all together made heirs. We are all together given dignity and honor and respect and purpose within the household of God. This is a rags-to-riches tale that all of us get included in when we are made those sons adopted together. And the reason that this can be is because Jesus, our older brother, the Son of God, the only one that rightly holds that status, the only one that deserves to be the heir, the only one that deserves that title as Son of God, the obedient one, the one that runs his Father's household well, has chosen to share that with us. He chose in full agreement with the loving choice of the Father to make us co-heirs, to share with us the blessing of what it is to call God Father, to do his Father's will, to experience his Father's joy. This he wanted to share with us. And he does it as one who understands how weak and how needful we are as his younger siblings. He was a real man, as one philosopher said, and therefore can feel with anything human. He was not an airy figure waving in the clouds without understanding or without wanting to understand what it means to be human. Oh no, he could have pity on the crowd who lacked food, and purely human who had himself starved in the desert. Jesus entered into this world to know what it was to be human so that he could invite us into the family of God. And he knows our weakness. And he has endured that so we can share in the blessings together. What does it mean to have good brothers and sisters? Kids, I know I already talked to you during the children's sermon, but I want you to hear how you can help the adults in this church know what it means to be part of the family of God. Because what does a good brother or sister do when a younger brother and sister is struggling, or they're hurt, or they're crying? You come to them and try to comfort them, right? If your younger brother and sister has a problem, you come and try to help them, or if you can't fix it, you try to take them to their parent, right? To mom and dad. But it's also something I see you already. I've only been here a few weeks over the times. It's already something I see you doing, that when a younger child is upset or needs something, that you go to them and you take them to someone that can help. Some of you have even done that with Gideon, my own son. You've reached out to him. He said, he belongs to me. His problem is my problem. And I will see to it that that problem gets fixed. And that's the gift of being part of the family of God. That we're not trying to fix our problems on our own. That we're not trying to figure everything out by ourselves, but we have other people to draw us to the place where we can find security and help and comfort. So keep watching out for each other. You're helping the adults learn. You're helping us learn that we're not alone. The good news is that our pain is not our own. The good news is that our joys are not ours. One of the most pernicious lies that we believe outside the church and even in the church is that we are alone. It's a lie that I've believed at times. Whether it's in our marriage, our parenting, the struggles at work, disease and a lack of health, we can feel like no one understands and no one cares. And these struggles are real. The pain is true. But the implication that we are alone in that is a lie from Satan. Because he sent his son into the world to enter into that pain and suffering to know that we are not alone, but that God's love is ours. And he gave us one another to be witnesses to that truth, that we are never alone if we are part of God's family. From the most uptight, legalistic, and perfectionistic among us to the most lascivious of prodigals, we are all together broken and we are all together made right in Christ. And because we have that shared past and that shared future, we can walk together united, pointing each other to that hope. As a pastor reminded me earlier this week, we often pray for unity, forgetting the fact that we are already united in Christ. I am inextricably bound to you and you to me because we have faith in Christ. The question is whether we will live out of that reality or whether we will live as if to deny that. We are a family. We are a community of real relationships because we have been given real relationship in our adoption by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have the hope, and I hope to encourage you with that hope. I hope that I would not be consumed with my own problems, but that I might bear yours. I hope that your joys would not be yours alone, but that I would encourage you, and also that the joy of being part of this family is something we would want seen extended to others. Because there are so many people that feel alone, and we can give them something that they absolutely need in Christ. In our adoption, we receive the love of a father unlike the love of any earthly parent. We receive a large family of siblings who walk with us to remind us that we are not alone, to bear our burdens and our joys with us, but we also receive an inheritance. We've been looking at the Westminster Confession in Sunday school, and the Shorter Catechism describes adoption as this. It talks about this doctrine. And it says, adoption is an act of God's free grace wherein we are received into the number, we are made part of the family of God, and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When we come into the family of God, our inheritance is beyond understanding. We receive a new record first and foremost. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That we inherit Christ's obedience. That we inherit Jesus' willingness to go to the cross and die for us, that our sins would be wiped away. We inherit this new record. We inherit Christ's righteousness, and that is ours. By way of our adoption into the family of God, we have a new record. The past does not define us anymore. And because of that record, we have access to all that is God's in Christ. Look with me at verse 16 and what follows. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. Before we go into what that is, he's not saying, I want you to receive some things. I'm hoping that you might receive some things. If you're good enough, you're going to receive some things. What he is saying is, I pray for you as the church that your eyes would be open. That you would be given wisdom and sight to see what is already yours. And what does he describe? The hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Hope is ours. The power of resurrection is ours. An immeasurably great and beautiful inheritance in the saints is ours. Isn't that what Christ told his disciples as he prepared to go into heaven? He said, all authority in earth and in heaven is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. The very implication is that if we are sent to be disciple makers, that God is giving us what we need to do that. That when we cite the Apostles' Creed and say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the implication is that when we come to him in Christ's name, we have access to all that is the Father's. That's why Galatians 4:4-7, which we read earlier, says that we come to the throne crying, Abba, Father. We come to our God with need, knowing that he hears those prayers and will give us what we need. Our inheritance is a new record. Our inheritance is access to all that God has. But perhaps what is most profound is that those of us who were orphans, those of us who were rebels walking in our own way, those of us who were disobedient, those of us who in many ways have stood against the gospel in word and deed and thought, are made participants in that family. No longer are we enemies, but we are those commissioned to do the work of the family. Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our good works are dirty rags. Romans 3 reminds us that no one does good. But when we are adopted and made new in redemption, we are able to do the good works that God our Father has prepared beforehand for us to do. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You cannot earn your salvation. It was a gift of God. It is through faith alone. You did not do anything to earn it, because you couldn't. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are transformed by that adoptive love to participate in the family business of proclaiming the glory of God. At the end of this passage, Paul says something profound. He communicates this message from God to the people, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you hear that? The body of Christ, the church, us broken, sinful, finite people who keep screwing up over and over again, God has commissioned us to be the fullness of Christ to the world. We go from a history of failure and mistake to being used of God to bring Him glory. These are the riches of our inheritance in Christ. I read recently of some college kids who became rich very quickly for a short period of time. They needed a new couch. And so they were on Craigslist and found a good deal. I think it was $100 for a nice couch. And they got it home. And they decided they wanted to clean it up. So they began to take the couch cushions off. And they didn't find a bit of popcorn and some loose change. They found $40,000. $40,000 like that in a couch. And so they said, we can't take this money. So they called up the person that had sold them the couch and said, hey, did you know about this money? And they said, no, I had no idea that money was there. This belonged to my grandmother. And she began to think about it. Remember that her grandmother had grown up in the Depression, a time when there was lack, a time when people did not know when they would receive their next meal. And so everything they got, they put away, they saved, they scrimped, and stocked away. It's something that is expressed in children who have struggled or been abused. When they are even placed in new families, adoptive, loving parents, they often hoard food and hide food because they're afraid of when they're going to lose it. This isn't our story. We do not have to squirrel away our gifts. We do not have to squirrel away our time. We do not have to squirrel away our energies, because ours are the riches of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ours is a sure inheritance wherein we receive inexhaustible access to the King. So the implication is we can live generously. We can invest ourselves emotionally, spiritually, physically. We can give of our time and our resources over and over again, because all that is Christ's is ours. So often when we try to do this in our own strength, we wind up bitter, right? We wind up concerned about ourselves, and then we go into self-preservation. But if we understand that we are beloved by God as His children and His love is unending, when we are reminded that we aren't alone, but we do this with the work of others, and when we are reminded that our inheritance is all that is Christ, then we can keep giving over and over again without worry of bitterness, without worry of lack, because it is God who sustains us. Our investment is in our Father's kingdom. And so therefore, we don't have to invest in building our reputation, in building our name, and building even a family to bear our name, but we give to live for the reputation of our Father, to bear physical and spiritual children, to bear His name. And we give what He has given to us generously, not looking for payback, because all that we have was freely given to us because of what Christ did for us. We all are adopted. None of us are naturally born into the kingdom because we have all sinned. But being adopted is not bad news, brothers and sisters. It is the best kind of news because of the love of God, because of the gift of each other, and the inheritance that are ours. And if you are one who has not claimed God as Father yet, these too can be yours through faith in His Son. We are adopted as the people of God. This is good news, so that we can be the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, we say Father so very often in our worship service. We take that word lightly upon our lips. Lord, would we be filled with joy that we can call You Father. That those of us who were enslaved to sin might have access to You as our loving King who gives us all that we need. Lord, would we not believe the lies that we are alone? Would we not let the love and abuse of this world distort the beauty of Your love for us? Will that allow us to see that we are rich and we have all that we need to be your people. I pray this in the name of Christ our Savior and our elder brother. Amen.